Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll start there. So we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could be remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." And then there's some familiar verses which we're going to come back to. In verses 4 through 7 gives a definition of love. But let's skip up to verse 8. It says, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away." So, you know, he's saying here in verses 1 through 3 that it doesn't matter what I do in life. If I don't do it with love, if I don't do it motivated by love, it profits me nothing. That love is really the central thing that we are supposed to be walking in, understanding, doing in life. It's not. Now let's read some of these things, because you know it's so easy to get pulled off and to start looking at things that really, when you get down to it, aren't that important in life. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," if I'm a good orator, if I, you know, flow in the gifts of the Spirit, all these things, if I can speak like no one's ever spoken before, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. I'm just up here, you know, if I'm speaking before thousands of people, but I'm a great orator, but I'm not motivated by love, which is possible. I mean, you could be going out and talking to thousands of people, but if you're not really in it for them, or you're really not motivated by love, or your words aren't motivated by love, it doesn't change people. It's not motivated by the love of God, but it's not doing really any good. It's just, in the great scheme of things, we're just up there like we're just clanging a cymbal, just making noise. He says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," if I'm smart, if I'm accomplished, if I understand all these great things of God, but I don't understand love, I've missed it. It says, "And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." So, I mean, imagine that. You have faith. So that you have faith in God. And I don't know how quite this can be. But if you have faith in God to the extent you could believe Him for anything, but you don't have love, you're nothing. I mean, He takes all the things that men would put up, even people in the church would put up. Boy, if you have great faith, if you're this great orator, or you prophesy and you flow in all these gifts, but you're not motivated by love, the Bible says you're nothing. It's putting the focus on something that men look at instead of what God looks at. And He says, love is the central focus. It's the end-all, be-all. It's the reason that Jesus came. So let's turn over. We'll get into this. I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians, but in 1 John 3, let's turn there. 1 John 3:16. Now I'm just going to read a little bit before we go on to 1 John, back in 1 Corinthians. In verse 8 then, you know, we were just reading in 1 through 3, and then we read 8. It says, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they'll fail, tongues will fail, it'll vanish away, for we know in part and prophesy in part, and then where there's knowledge, it will vanish away." So all these things that we were just talking about, it says they'll end. You know, however smart we are, how much knowledge we have, eventually when we get to heaven and be with God, I mean, there's a lot of knowledge we have that's temporal. You know, we can do a job, or we know a lot of things. But when you get to heaven, we're going to know a lot more. We're going to see clearly. And all these things that we thought we knew really aren't going to be that relevant. You know, when you prophesy, or you have, prophecies and all these things, tongues, you know, when we're in the presence of God, tongues is because we know in part. We're letting God flow through us and speaking out mysteries when we don't know. But we're in the presence of Almighty God. What do you need that for? What do you need to prophesy about the future? You're in the presence of God now. See, those things are going to vanish away. They haven't vanished away yet. We need them now. But when we're in the presence of God, a lot of these things that we've esteemed are going to pass away. And in our own lives, you know, we can take it just, if we're doing, we've all seen this. If we do certain things for our spouse or for other people, yet we're just doing it because we think we have to, or we're doing it maybe out of selfish motivation, or doing it because we, you know, there's a motive other than the other person's good. You know, I mean, half the time it's like, yeah, you got it done, but it's not like it could be. You know, a lot of time people pick up on that. They know when you're doing things. It looks like you're doing something nice, but you're really doing it out of selfish ambition, or you're doing it because it benefits you instead of them. I mean, that's all becomes apparent. So the Bible's saying that love, though, love never fails. If we'll just stick with love and do things based on, you know, the principles God set out, that won't fail. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he says this, and a lot, this whole book is talking about love in different ways, and I'm just going to get into some things here. It says in verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love. So what is love that we're looking at? It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just love superficially or just what we say. Let's love in reality. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment. Now get this. Throughout the book of John, it's talking about, it says, whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And what is the commandment? This is the commandment, verse 23, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's what he's saying. We're going to read some more here. He's saying we're going to have confidence towards God when we're walking according to what he's told us. And what is that? The commandment is to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us a commandment. That's what he wants us to do. He didn't say his commandment is to do all these superficial things. His main commandment is to love. And if we love, and if we have everybody's, you know, all the laws that we have, they're put in place to restrain, to keep people from doing the wrong thing, you know, we wouldn't need half of these. We wouldn't need, if people were just walking in love, I mean, all the multitude of, you know, you think about all the tax code and everything. I was just, you know, doing some tax things. And the reason, you know, you have to report your income and report all this and report if you pay anybody a contract or any money, you got to, you know, fill out a 1099 and all this stuff if a business does, because to make sure that the person that you're paying actually reports their income so that they have to pay taxes. I mean, if everybody was just and good and everybody loved one another, we could set up a system where it's everybody paid, you know, their fair share for the public services, and we just get it done. Everybody would be honest and it would all work. The reason we have all this, you know, all this mess of tax code and all this stuff is because there's always some way around it. And people will try to get around it one way or another. And so we go and put a law in place to stop this, and a law in place to close this loop, and all this stuff, and it becomes such a mess. But those laws wouldn't be necessary if everybody just walked in love. If everybody just, hey, yeah, everybody was completely honest. But we know that's not the case. But the bottom line is, walking in love will sew up everything. If we're walking in love, first of all, it'll sew up. Everything else will follow. So skip down to chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. He said, beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Now, listen to all this, and we're going to talk about some of this and go back and explain it. He who does not love God, or who he does not love, does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, so many times we hear, just even what we just read in chapter 3, that here's the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus and love one another as he gave us commandment. And we can think, okay, I got to love. That's the central thing, just even what we were saying. But we can twist it. There's a subtle thing. We can twist it. Okay, I got to love. That's my commandment. All right, I'm going to go out of here and I'm going to love. That's the central thing. God, that's what God wants. He wants me to love. So here I'm going to do it. See, that's backwards. That's backwards from the way God made it. God said that he sent Jesus to die for us, and he loved us. And because he did that, we ought to love other people. And if we really understand what he did, then we will walk in love. Then we'll love people. It's not hard when you're loved, when you know the real relationship you have with God, when it's real to you, you'll love. It's not a commandment to go do something. It's yeah, you're supposed to do that, but it won't be hard when you're when you know what you're loved, that you're loved. In verse 7, he says, Beloved, let's read this again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So stop right there. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if you love, if you're really walking in love, which we'll get back to that definition in verse 13, but if you're walking in love, by definition, nobody can walk in love without knowing God. So it says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, there's nobody on earth that's walking in love that doesn't know God. They might have some things that look like love, but they're not walking in love. So he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now look at this. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now is he saying, if you're walking in love, you're not a Christian? No, he's saying, if you don't love, you don't know God, because God's love. It means if you're not walking in love, you don't know God. You don't understand that you're loved. Because if you understood that you're loved and you knew God, you would love. You know, if it's automatic. So if we're not walking in love, it's not like, see, if it's an external pressure, it'll cave. I mean, if we think that, oh, we have to go love, and boy, I'm going to be a good Christian, and I'm going to really please God, so I'm going to love, we're trying to do it ourselves. The only motivation, the way we can truly love people, the way we can truly lay down our life for others, is when we know him. And so throughout 1 John, you'll see this, where he's talking, he's saying, if you don't love, if you hate your neighbor, the love of God doesn't abide in you. It's true. He's not saying you're not a Christian. He's saying, if you hate your neighbor, you don't understand how much God loves you. If you did, I mean, you'd be so full of love that you would act like Jesus. He who does not love, in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. That's how love, that's how we've heard it so many times it almost becomes just, we're dead to it, but that's how we know what love looks like. It's because Jesus came in when he didn't have to, when he was concerned about us more than himself. He went through all that sacrifice and laid on his life for us. That's how it's manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. He laid down his life that we might live through him. So verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God. See, not all the stuff we can do for him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us that way, then we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. We ought to do it because he loved us. So go to verse 12. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. If we love one another, then God abides in us. Like we said at the beginning, if we don't love one another, there's no way God abides in us. But if we love one another, it's a sure sign that God does abide in us, and his love has been perfected or matured in us. That we realize what God did for us, and so we love each other. We love each other. Now hold your finger there, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians. We'll read it in our translation. So verse 4, what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. So we're saying this is what we're looking at with God. This is the way God looks at us. This is the love that we're talking about, that God is looking at us. He is looking at us this way. It's not just a commandment for us. He's saying that Jesus loved us this way, so this is how we're to act, but this is how God views us. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So the Living Bible says it like this. Love is very patient and kind. It's never jealous. It's never envious, never boastful or proud. It's never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. God's not irritable or touchy with us. See, all these things, as we're looking at this, when we read this definition of love, we don't really see God looking at us like this. It goes back to what we've been talking about the last several weeks about our thinking. If we don't have a clear image of how God looks at us, we won't love. See, our thinking's messed up. If we don't really think he looks at us like what we're reading right now, if we look at him as like, you know, he is kind of touchy, or we wouldn't even maybe put it that way, or irritable, but that he's kind of looking at everything about us with the glass half empty, like what are we missing all the time? Well, you're missing this, you're missing this, you're missing this, instead of, boy, you're doing a good job here, you're really doing a good job here, you are really coming up in this area. I'm proud of you over here. See, that's God's heart. But if we look at it all the time, like what we're missing, you know, maybe we were brought up like that, or the things that were pointed out were our faults instead of what we're doing well. See, God is the ultimate encourager, the ultimate, the person that he's our cheerleader. He's the one. If we look at what we would think of an ideal parent with like a 2-year-old, just the patient, perfect, the ideal parent that none of us have, you know, that doesn't exist, but the one that just always does the right thing. That's the way we'd aspire to be, no matter calm, cool, and collected in every situation. But you imagine that person with a 2-year-old. If you would not think of that person just beating down a 2-year-old, going, oh, yeah, fell down again. You know, you messed up again. You can't ride that. What are you doing there? Oh, you missed that spot on your table. I mean, a 2-year-old is just learning certain things. Oh, you didn't do that perfectly. That's not neat. That's not the way we would look at somebody perfect. We would think of an ideal parent just being encouraging. Oh, man, you're doing so well here. Look at how well you're doing here. Boy, good job. you cleaned your plate, you know, and there's all this stuff everywhere. You know, you really cleaned your room well. You picked everything up, you know, and everything's all sloppy. It doesn't matter. You're encouraging that child so that they'll get to where they need to be. Well, God is that way with us. This love that we're talking about, He is not touchy with us. He is not fretful with us. He is not just looking at us, always concerned about what we're missing. I don't care how good we think we are. We are so far from the mark that is God. He looks at us and goes, every one of the people on the face of the earth, he can look, boy, you missed it a mile. You are so far from Jesus, it's not even funny. But if he looked at that all the time, God would probably be depressed. But he's not depressed. He's positive. He's excited. So he's looking at all these people in humanity, and he loves them. And he's positive. He's looking at them going, man, I have a plan for you. I see where you're going. You get up. Boy, that's a good job, and it's a mess. But he sees where we're going. He does that with us. Boy, you're doing well. You're doing a good job. Boy, you're doing a good job with your family. You're doing a good job with your spouse. Hey, maybe you could do this over here, and he'll give us encouragement. He'll give us direction. He'll show us what to do. But my point is, we have to set the visual image of what we see God as the right way, or else we won't. Man, if we're feeling beat down all the time, or feeling like if our image of God doesn't match up with the love that Jesus portrayed on the cross, no way we'll ever walk in love with other people. You can't generate something that you aren't receiving. That's why it says if you're manifesting love, you're a Christian. There's no way you can manifest it without. You have to know God. And so if we're constantly feeling, you know, like God's just looking at our faults, guess what? It's very hard to be encouraging to other people all the time. And that's what John's talking about. If you love God, the love of God, if you love people, the love of God's been perfected in you. You know God. You know what he's done. So let's keep reading. So in 1 Corinthians, I was reading in the Living Bible, it says it's, you know, love's not irritable or touchy. So all these things, imagine what God, this is about God. God is this way. Does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do wrong. Now, God doesn't bring up the things that we've missed last week or last year. He just goes on. God's looking forward. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. God is loyal to us no matter what the cost. The cost was Jesus, but he's loyal. He's paid the price. He's not going to let us down. He is loyal to us. God is faithful. He's always there. He is not going to abandon us when we're not doing everything perfect. He is there loving us, constant, encouraging us. And when that's the way he is with us. He says, you will always believe in him. Jesus, God always believes in us. No matter how many times, if we've fallen down 10 times, he says, I believe in you. You get up. You keep going. He says, always expect the best of us. Of him. It says, always expect the best of him. God will expect the best of us. He even if we've blown it, we don't even believe in ourselves. He expects. He says, I know where you're going. I know where you're going. Get up and go on. I have good things for you. I am on your side. And he is constantly, that flow is towards us. It says he will always stand your ground in defending him. God is not going to start pointing his finger at us. That's the accuser. But see, our thoughts might accuse us, and our programming might accuse us. The things that we've been programmed with all our life, those things might accuse us, and we might feel like it's coming from God. But like we've talked about, that is maybe invalid thinking, and it assuredly is if that's what we're thinking, that we somehow feel like God is accusing us, God is condemning us, God is doing. He's not. He sent Jesus to die for us so that we were righteous. That doesn't mean he jumps up and down when we miss it. It means he's not the one condemning us. The accuser condemns us. God he looks at us through the blood of Jesus. We're righteous. He says, get up and go on. Don't dwell there. You get up and go on. He is not going to be pointing his finger at us. He expects the best of us. He will stand his ground in defending us. He'll look at us. I mean, he's not going to just back away and say, oh, you've blown it too much. I'm not going to defend you anymore. No, he'll sit there. He'll defend us because he paid the price for us. He paid the price through Jesus. And if we get this mental image of God and get this programming with God to where we understand this love that he has for us, that's the way he thinks of us, that he believes in us, that he'll stand his ground in defending us, that he loves us beyond anything we could imagine, He always believes in us, always is encouraging us, not touchy with us. And that's the way he's loving me right now. And I don't just get it mentally. I don't just have this surface view of it, but I believe, I experience it. I believe that that's the way God looks at me. Then when we're reading in 1 John about love, that if we understand his love, we'll love one another. You can see you're loved like that. You have the greatest being in the universe on your side, believing in you. Then you look at your fellow people and say, man, if he looks at me this way, and I know me, and I know where I missed it, but he looks at me and says, you know what? You keep going on and keep, he believes the best of me and he's encouraging me. Then when I look at this person over here and I see something that maybe isn't the loveliest thing, I can look at him and say, but God loves him too. And boy, I'm loved this way, so I can love you. I can overlook that. I can love you and not be critical because my God is loving me and not being critical of me. When really, I know I'm not, you know, the shiny example of perfection, but he loves me. He knows me, yet he loves me. So I can know you, and I can love you. See how that can flow right through you then? I mean, it can flow through us. That goes with our spouse. That goes with our kids. That's the only way we can truly walk in love. We can truly be in harmony. So let's turn over, and we'll finish up there. Let's turn back over to 1 John. So in 1 John 4, verse 12, let's pick up there. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. See, he says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. So we've known and believed this love. We've known that love that we were just reading in 1 Corinthians, and that love, we know and believe that love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. See, he's not saying that you abide in love to abide in God, that you have somehow earned it, and boy, if you're really abiding in love, then you're abiding in God. He just said in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. That's the thing that gets us. Jesus, we believe God, we believe Jesus, and so we abide in God. Because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. It's because the only thing we do is believe in Jesus, so we abide in him. And then he says in the next verse that he who abides in love abides in God. Because if you abide in love, you de facto are abiding in God. You have to be abiding in God to abide in love. And if we understand this love, we understand him, then we'll walk in love. And if we're walking in love, it's a sure sign we're walking with God. And John talks about this throughout 1 John. He talks about, you know, the whole thrust of it is, look, if you're not walking in love, it's because you don't understand. He's not saying you're not a Christian. He's not saying you're dumb. He's saying if you understood love, you would walk in love. And if you're not, it's a sure sign that you don't understand. You don't know God like you should. Because if you did, there is no way you can really know God and yet hate your brother. And he says that in a different place. He said, there's no way. If you hate your brother, he's a liar. You're a liar. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. It's impossible. You can't know God. See, people will say, oh, yeah, I know God. No, you don't. You don't. It's not that you might not even, you may be a Christian, but you don't know him. There'd be different. There's plenty of Christians that don't walk in the love of God because they may have believed on God, but they don't know how much God really loves them. And so we can be saved, but we don't really experience how much he loves us. And so if we, throughout that, we may go into that more, you know, later, but throughout, you know, the book, that's his point. It's that so many times we get the cart before the horse and think we have to love in order somehow for God to be manifested. It's totally backwards. Is that we'll manifest it completely if we know the love, if we know what Jesus did for us, if we know how much the Father loves us.